Okay, Ezekiel chapter 14, and I'll be honest with you, I'd like to do chapter 14, 15, and 16 tonight. 15 is pretty short, but 16 is very long. It's the longest chapter in the book, scathing indictment, but I'd like to get through it all if I could. Can I? Well, we'll see. I don't want to run through this so much that I'm just reading. We don't get anything from it. But on the other hand, it's all kind of one thought. It all goes along the same line. Chapter 14, verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. Are they elders because they're older, or are they elders because they're leadership? Those are supposed to be the same thing, by the way. Not always, it doesn't always happen that way. But I would say they're like the official, like, leaders. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Hey, I ain't got nothing to say to these guys. Why? They're idolaters. You know, I think sometimes we seek God's will as believers. I know we do. And I think sometimes the question is, well, if I tell you what I want, will you do it? Well, tell me what you want, then we'll see if I'll do it. No. Wrong answer. So God says, if I tell you what I want, will you do it? Yeah, probably. No. no dice. If God were to say, if you were to say to God, show me a will, and if he said to you, would you do it if I told you? And you said, I would run through a brick wall for you, Lord. I would do anything you asked me, unquestionably, to the best of my ability, immediately, yes. It's kind of on him, don't you think, at that point? But if we're like, oh, okay, what's the word of the Lord? Have you got a word for the Lord? You remember Zedekiah asked Jeremiah, is any word from the Lord? He says, why are you asking me that? You're not going to do what I tell you to do. You're just going to throw me back in prison. And so Zedekiah promised him, I won't throw you back in prison. But he didn't do what Jeremiah said, which is to go out to Babylon, go out to Nebuchadnezzar, and give yourself up. And he didn't do it. When we ask God, what's your will? Be prepared to do what he, or he's not obliged to tell us at all. He's really not. And here's the question. What are you hanging around here for? What are you coming around here asking God for? And God's saying, I can see their heart. I can see their iniquity. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Now you have the flavor of what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about idolatry. Oh no, again? Well, this is the problem. Ezekiel is a contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's still back at Jerusalem. Ezekiel's in Babylon captivity by this time, but they're the same message. Turn from your idolatry. You think by the time you end up in Babylon, and God's judged you and brought you to Babylon because of your idolatry, you'd think you'd had a belly full, and by that time you think you'd be done with it. You go to jail, and you'll see some of the most unrepentant people in the whole wide world. Ken said, he was telling us one time that he said, how many of you guys are in here because you got a bum rap and he's, you know, got a Bible study going? And the entirety of the room raised their hand, and they're all looking at each other and they start laughing, you know. Totally unrepentant. Oh yeah, it was just, you know, misunderstanding, and if I could explain it, I'd be out of here in no time. You think by the time you're cooling your heels in the county jail, you'd think, maybe I zigged when I should have zagged. Maybe I should have listened to my mom. Maybe I shouldn't have, you know, maybe I should have done what my dad told me to do. Or just because you're being punished doesn't mean there's repentance. In this case, there's not. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. This is a new word, right? We've never seen this before. Yeah, I know, we laugh. I mean, this is a good word, Lord, yay. What else were you expecting, guys? You elders of Israel, what were you expecting? A new word? All right, if you're going to do that idolatry stuff, okay, I give. I don't understand why, you know, sometimes people come to me and they're asking questions because they want an answer. Sometimes people are asking questions because they want to argue with me and redefine their, and you know what I mean? So they want a hall pass for a free get out of jail card. Yes, you're wrong, but let's both agree that it's right in this special circumstance, and reality will readjust itself accordingly. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and set up his idols in his heart, and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man. I don't care if you're inquiring of me. The problem is the stumbling block. The problem is the idolatry. And God says, because of that, I'm going to set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off in the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When you wake up in Babylon, that should be a very large hint, God is saying. I'm cutting you off from among my people. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. You're saying, well, that's not fair, God. You're dealing from a stacked deck, deceiving prophets like that. No, if the prophet wants to be lied to, he'll find a way to get lied to, whether God's involved or not. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. He's still got a plan for them, even in captivity. It's only 70 years. There's going to be a godly remnant come back. And this God saying, you're still going to be my God. I'm still going to be your God. You're still going to be my people. Why? Because that's how adoption works. Have you got kids? Adopted or natural, doesn't matter. They misbehave. Get out of my house forever. You're no longer my son. Change your name, and I hate you, and I hope you die. What father does that? No. We work with our children. We punish. Discipline. We make disciples out of them. We show them right from wrong. We discourage them from making bad choices by bringing down severity on them when they make bad choices. And we show them that better choices are more happily. This is what a father does. This is what God does. And they're full of idolatry and stuff like this. That's it. We're all done. No. I know some people think that the salvation God offers is very, very fickle. It's all performance. Oh, you've been doing really poorly. That's it. I'm crossing you off like it's Santa, you working over a Christmas list. You were a bad boy this year. You're not getting the wagon or the dolly or whatever it is, right? That's God. No, that's the Godfather. That's not Father God, okay? It's not an outcome-based relationship. It's he loves us because he loves us. When we're doing really good, and have you been there? Just puttering along, doing like where you really felt you were in the flow of what God wanted. You were free from sin for a while and things were going really good. Have you been there? Have you been really like not where you're supposed to be, struggling? Everything's a chore and an obligation. There's no, you know, vitality in our relationship. Have you been there? He's the same God. Whether you're He loves you the same. Do good because it makes your life go better. It makes all your relationships smoother. There's plenty of benefit, like we were talking, you know, the righteous are as bold as a lion. We were talking about that Sunday morning when we were talking about the shield of righteousness. But ultimately, he gives us his righteousness. Now, having said that, my life goes better when I'm being righteous. It just does. He loves me either way. You've got to remember, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just a thought. Let's keep moving. Oh, my goodness. Verse 12. I finished verse 11, right? Okay, verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand upon it, will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Why is God saying that? Because in Jerusalem is saying, you know, you got to remember, if somebody's praying on our behalf of Jerusalem, it won't fall. Remember Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah? There's 10 righteous people here. We're okay. We'll be fine. And do you remember 185,000 Assyrians outside the gate? The angel of the Lord wiped them all. Surely God won't let Jerusalem fall. And God's saying, you might want to recalibrate your thinking. Let me tell you how I see it. I don't care if Noah and Daniel and Job were praying on your behalf. They would only deliver their own righteous souls. They wouldn't take anybody else with them. That's how I feel about what's going on there. So you're thinking, well, 185,000 Assyrians, forget about it. You're thinking, no, just 10 righteous. He's saying, no, forget about it. I don't care who's praying on your behalf. You've come to the end of the line with me. And Job and Daniel and Noah are all righteous men who the Bible says are righteous and are intercessors. You remember at the end of Job, pray for your three friends, you know? Daniel's an intercessor. Where's Daniel at this time? Think about it. Huh? He's in Babylon. He's the right-hand man. This is about 13 years after Daniel's. Daniel's been there about 13 years. It's after the golden image. It's after Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He's the number two guy in the whole of, and he's an intercessor. He's a prayer warrior. He prays three times a day, we'll find out later on during the reign of Cyrus, he says, I don't care what silly laws you pass, I'm praying. If you don't like it, well, I can be lion food or whatever. We'll just let God determine who's what around here. So we have Daniel, we have Job, and we have Noah, all righteous men that God the Bible specifically bears out their righteousness. Now, when we say that, don't say unblemished, perfect. There's only one of those in that category. It's Jesus Christ. But there's some men that the Bible doesn't record sin about. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. It's just saying God says righteous, okay? If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They won't even deliver their own kids. They shall only be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. You want to get delivered? Be righteous, he's saying. Don't depend on somebody else praying for you. And, you know, we do that. I don't know if we do that here in this room. I think we're all above that. But I talk to people, my grandmother, she was the godliest woman. And, you know, she went to church all the time. And I know that there are men whose wives go to church, and because of that they think, oh, I'm okay. I let my wife go to church, and I know she's giving. I know she's putting money in the offering. So, you know, I let her have her fun and whatever. And I think me and God, we get an understanding. What? What are you thinking? Where do you get these crazy notions? God's saying, no. No, my heart is not toward Jerusalem. If these men were praying on behalf of Jerusalem, they would only deliver their own souls, not even their own sons and daughters. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I will cut off man and beast through it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem? Let me recap, God says here, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way in their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. When you see, one, the remnant, And their doings, how they behave is their idea. You're going to know that my judgment was just is the idea of this whole bit here. Chapter 15, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Okay, now we're talking about vine trees. Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? A vine's basically good for one thing, and it's generally not. We run over to the wood yard, right? EBS. We go to Hammond Lumber, and we get. I need some vine wood. I need some, 40 board feet of vine. For what? You can't even make a tent peg. That's what that pin is. You can't even make a hook. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Who buys vine, especially burnt vine? You're saying, so okay, what's the point? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and burned? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are so much kindling, God says. And I will set my face against them, and they shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Did that happen literally? Yes, it did. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. He's likening Jerusalem to a vine. A vine, as far as I know, if you have one in your yard, it's only good for one thing. It produces fruit. To wit, grapes grow on a vine, but you don't take the wood from it, the vine, and use it for anything else. If it's not producing fruit. Now, couple that in what we know about John 15. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. Ye are the branches. Connected to the vine, fruit's going to happen, right? What else is going to happen? Pruning. God's going to prune. Something that might have been fruitful in your life in a past season. God, here's the opportunity to cut back the branches that aren't productive. Does that hurt? Yeah, generally. So we have a new season and a new time and a new day. But he knows what he has to do to make the branches be most effective and produce the most fruit. What's the other alternative? Well, they're plucked and burned in the fire. Now, if you have those two options, plucked out off and burned in the fire, or pruned, I'll take pruning. Because that fire option doesn't sound fun at all, right? At least I can burn up and get rid of some of the vermin around, or so, keep the moss down, or keep the what's the purpose of that? That ain't good, right? And it's judgment. And the other concept is okay, fruit, and you've been very fruitful. Well, let's cut all the things off in your life that make you less fruitful. Welcome to my life. By the way, probably welcome to yours. Right. And that's good. That's fine. He's an expert at what he does. Sometimes it's painful. Okay. Growing pains, right? Chapter 16. No fun reading this. I'm going to say the word whore or whoredom, two dozen times, and I'm going to be talking about breasts and skirts that are not in the right place, and nakedness, and all kinds of good, happy stuff. God uses very vitruptive, very stark language. When the Bible's very delicate about a matter, we see Isaac sporting with Rebecca. Okay, I get it. I don't want to go on. TMI, right? Don't tell me. And when the Bible's very harsh and the language is very stark, I want to be very harsh and very stark, and I don't want to soft sell it. God's saying, let me make my case. Let me show you what my problem is here. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Abominations is a big word. We're talking about Jerusalem. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother was a Hittite. You say, no, Abraham was neither one of those things. He's not talking to Abraham's children. He's talking to the city of Jerusalem. It was the city of the Jebusites. But when I say a Jebusite, I could be saying like a Bostonian. It just means a denizen of Jebus, the ancient name for Jerusalem. What were they? Well, Amorites on this side, Hittites on this side. And that's what he's saying. You know, you're in Canaan. Your mother was a Hittite. Your father was an Amorite. And I might have said that backwards. Yeah, father an Amorite, mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day when thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. The umbilical cord is the idea, right? Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Salt would be for like an antiseptic, a cleansing agent. And swaddle is, you know, they put Jesus in swaddling clothes. Don't think receiving blankets. It's strips of cloth is the idea. No, I pity thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day when thou wast born. You say, that can't be. It still happens. I have a good friend who went to China to adopt a Chinese girl who was abandoned, just simply discarded like so much rubbish. You're saying, how is that possible in the 21st century? How can that happen anywhere on the planet? What happens all the time? Happens all the time. Well, it happened here. And by the way, she's doing wonderful. Thank you for asking. She's part of our lives. We love her. And she's so cute and so precocious and so... none I pity thee to do any of these things, right? When I passed by thee, verse 6, and saw that thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased in wax and grain. Thou art become, thou art come to excellent ornaments. What does that mean? Full grown. It's an idiom. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Okay? You've grown up to be quite a young lady there, is what God's saying. Now, when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Now God saved this girl, and now she's a young girl, and she's... it's the time of betrothal, and God says, I'm gonna marry you. That's the spreading the skirt. Do you remember the story of Ruth? We haven't gone there in a long time. The threshing floor scene. Ruth comes, she uncovers his feet, and he wakes up and he's startled to see this lady there. And after he finds out who it is, she says, put your skirt over me, your mantle, I think it's talith is the word, your prayer cloth, but I'm not exactly sure. Because it's been a long time since I've been there. But here's Boaz saying, and she doesn't propose. That's not a proposal. But what she's saying is, she's proposing that he propose, is what she's doing. And so he's the kinsman redeemer. He's Jesus Christ, the near kinsman, the Goel in Hebrew. Who's, by the way, the kinsman redeemer, the nearest of kin that can redeem, and he's also the avenger of blood. That's the Goel's responsibilities. In this situation, he's the kinsman redeemer. And he says, there's somebody closer than me. I'd certainly like to do this. And he blesses her. He gives her a lot of abundance and all this stuff. What's going on here is not unseemly. There's so much stuff here I want to talk about, like the threshing floor scene. Is that a picture of the tribulation? Yeah, I think it is. So where's the Gentile bride? Well, she's at the feet of the kinsman redeemer. Is that why you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, Adam? Well, no. But yes, I mean, that if we were just arguing, that's what we're debating on. That's a point in my favor, not anybody else's. But let's put that aside for now. Like I say, I love the story, and there's a lot of places I'd like to go. But that spreading the skirt over is like I'll take you unto myself. It's a proposal, is the idea. And that's what Boaz said. And it's what God's saying to Jerusalem here. To this. She's not doing so good, really. You know, she's naked, she's thrown out, nobody pitied her, nobody cares. And God comes along and says, "Hey, I can fix this. I'm a redeemer. I'm gonna put my skirt over you and cover your nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee." That's an oath. Does God keep his oath? Oh, I think so. Yeah, yep, I'm gonna say yes. "And I entered into a covenant with thee." We got oath, we got swear, we got covenant. "And thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil." What does he do? He washes her with water. So when we look in Ephesians chapter 5, men, which says, "Wash your bride with the water of the word." Well, God does that to his bride. Incredible, incredible stuff here. "I clothed thee also with embroidered work and shod thee with badger skin," the best shoes money can buy. Some, you'll read porpoise skin here. We're not exactly sure. "And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hand and a chain on thy neck." What is he doing? Gifting her with gifts. Think here, Holy Spirit of God, who gifts his bride with gifts. "And I put a jewel on thine forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thy head." Man, she's all gussied up. She was like nothing. Her lover comes along, and all of a sudden she's living large and she's dressed fine. Has God given us all things pertaining to life and godliness? Does God treat his bride shabbily here? Wear this old, you know, burlap sack, and if you ask for anything else, you know, what do you think I am, made of money? Well, yeah, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's very well to do. Where he lives, they use gold as pavement there. He's not a cheapskate. You know, it breaks my heart when I see guys who can really bless their wives and they're holding all the money. And I good stewardship is fine, but I think good stewardship, bless your wife. I mean, for goodness sake, you know, she's got an old late model beater car that, you know, the trunk's being held down with a coat hanger, and he's got a new truck. Come on, give me a break. You know, I see stuff like that. It makes me crazy. That's not how God is. That's not how God is. God's like, you know, "You're mine. Here's the blessing. Here's the one. Look at how I've taken care of you. Jewels, and look at the words here. Bracelets, feet shod, clothes, embroidered work, beautiful crown. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver. Thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through thy comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God." At some point, it's crossing over from Jerusalem to the people of Jerusalem. The queen of Sheba came, and she said, "The half hasn't been told me." And she saw, you know, Solomon and the temple and all its splendor and the gold and the silver and all the stuff. Silver, that was like rocks. It's so plentiful. We didn't even count silver. Like, you know, it's like so much. And imagine living in a place where silver is not even, silver. The wealth, the opulence, the incredibleness. And God said, "Yeah, that was me. Hello. I poured out my blessing." But, when you're going like that, if that's the end of the story, and they lived happily ever after. This is beautiful, this is great. It's like took you from rags and into riches, and this is every wonderful love story that ever happened. But, we have to go there? Yeah, yeah, if we're going to be faithful to the word. "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot." Nothing guys would rather have than a cheating woman. I don't know if you guys know that or not. If you ladies know that, so my own life. That's what I want, right? You head out the front door and you got to hire a private investigator and you wonder what's going on. God said, "I gave you everything, and you played the harlot. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What else could God have done? He's building a very strong case here." But you thought you were just too sexy for your shirt. You trusted in your own beauty, and you played the harlot. Because of your fame, your renown, you poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. Enough said there. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with diverse colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of thy gold and my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them. Okay, I gave you gold and silver. You turned it into an idol that you committed adultery with. You made these little statuary and stuff. And when it's saying committed whoredom with them, that may be more literal than any of us would even like to imagine. Let's not go there. And tookest thy embroidered garments and coverest them, and thou didst set thy oil and my incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God, I've blessed you with all this stuff, and you're using it for your paramours, for your lovers, for your idol worshiping harlot heart. That's what he's saying here. He sounds like a jealous husband. Because he is. Is it a physical harlotry? It starts out as idolatry, but it quickly goes to, let's just keep reading. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these thou hast sacrificed unto them. I must have read that wrong. Let me read that again. Let me take another run at that. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these thou hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? Thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? I talked about this before. Yeah, you know, I hope you don't think I'm making stuff like this up. Are you kidding me? So your idolatry, you can't just worship this false idol. You have to sacrifice your children to it? Causing them to pass through to the fire. We talked about that before. We don't talk about it now. Incredible. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. Hey, don't you remember how it used to be? I think if we just had a good memory, I think our lives would be so much better. And it came to pass, after all the wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee a high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way. Thou hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet. We would say, spread your legs is our euphemism for the same thing. Open your feet, he's saying, to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Not very particular, everyone that passed by. Physically or spiritually? Still talking in the spiritual. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. You trust in them rather than trust in me. Behold, therefore I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thy ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. When we're rebuked by the Philistines, by the unbelievers, you've really come to a really bad place. When even unbelievers saying, dude, I thought you were married. I thought you were I thought you were a good guy. I thought you were an upstanding guy. Are you serious? When even the unbelievers, the Philistines, as it were, rebuke us. That you've officially sank to the bottom. I should say we. Okay, I'm not trying to. Okay, thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians because thou wast unsatiable. Unsatiable is a good word for a wife in her whoredoms. It just gets worse and worse and worse. Thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Why is that? Because God alone satisfied. Everything else is going to leave you empty. That's the problem. When we try to fill ourselves with any foolish thing that isn't God, you're going to come up empty. Why do we never make $1 million and say, oh, that's fine, I made my million, now I'm done. As soon as we do, we have to go after our second million. I mean, if that's your God. I'm not saying making money, even $1 million is a bad thing. But once you get yourself on that treadmill, well, hey, the love of money, right? It's a bad thing. It's a wonderful servant and a horrible master. It's insatiable. So sex, the same way. Once we get involved in the tendency towards profligacy and towards, never mind, insatiable, you couldn't be satisfied. Verse 29, thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied therewith. You started off in Canaan, and now you're all the way in Chaldea, which is Babylon, and you're still insatiable. You haven't had enough of your idolatry yet? How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. Are you uncomfortable when I say whore? Played the whore? Things like that, whorish. Are you uncomfortable? I'm uncomfortable saying it. But again, it's very stark language. God's trying to make it stark. He's not trying to say, well, you went a little bit over the line there, darling. It's strong language to get across strong emotions. In that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot, in that thou scornest hire. You know what? Why you're not like a harlot? Because you don't even do it for money. You scorn hires mean you're giving us away for free. You're not even harlot. We understand trying to make ends meet. It's a rough world out there. What do they say? The oldest profession. I don't know about any of that. I'm not saying it's a good thing, but we understand, you know, people having to eat. He's saying, you know what, you scorn higher. You're not even charging is like how ridiculous you are. That's the language here. But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband, they give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. You're paying them, is what God's saying. How incredibly upside down and backwards and fallen and perverse and broken a situation is. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee. Therefore thou art contrary. The only difference, God's saying, the only difference being you pay your lovers when a harlot, she's for hire. You're hiring the John to do his business. It's just, that's how insatiable, that's how broken, that's how crazy, that's how upside down, that's how wicked you are, is what he's saying. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered means uncovered, through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou hast given, which thou didst give unto me. See, that's the problem always. Can you worship someone besides God as God and live correctly? I've never seen it yet. We talk about guys and we say, you know, he's a good guy and stuff like this. I know what you mean, because I say the same thing. I know what you mean. But one, I always think like this. At the end of the day, nobody's a good guy. There's two categories, Jesus and everybody else. And the everyone else category that all of us belong to are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when I say he's a good guy, I mean he's nice. He's pleasant. He's agreeable. He's good to get along with. He's a nice guy. Is that person really nice? You don't think so in the sense like, well, I'm a good guy. Well, how much good gets you to heaven? How good do you have to be? Is what I say to friends who tell me, you know, they're a good person. Well, how good do you have to be? I have a son who's not living for the Lord. Can I tell you about my son? He's a good guy, except he's the worst person in the world. Why? Because he hasn't believed in Jesus Christ. Say, why? What makes that a bad thing? We have a granddaughter who loves her dad, who I want to love her dad. I don't want her not to love her dad. So she looks to her dad for, he's my dad. I love my dad, who's not leading her in the way of the things of the Lord. If she follows him, she's going to go to hell with him. How is that a good thing in any way, shape, or form? I'm really very mad at him. I'm really very disgusted. Why? Because I love him, and I love my granddaughter, and I want them both to be to heaven. So you say, well, he's a good guy. I know what you mean. Yeah, he works, he's respectable, he pays his taxes, I get that. But he's the worst person in the world in this. He's leading people away from the Savior. What could be worse? Nothing. It's not a rhetorical question. That's the answer. Nothing could be worse. And look at, are they leading their children to God? No, they're leading their children to a fire and they're sacrificing their children to some demon god. That's kind of, on a scale of 1 to 10, that's nasty. That's just bad, over the top bad, okay? I don't know how in it, so, making innocent children suffer and die, that's not a good thing. These aren't like good people, okay? Because they're thinking false, they're worshiping false, and innocent people are suffering. Behold, therefore I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, verse 37, and all them that thou hast loved with all them that thou hast hated. I will even gather them round about against thee, and I will discover, that's uncover, thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness and say, wow, yay, no, this is a bad thing. It's nothing to hide behind. It's just, like, I think judgment happens that way, but because of verses like that, but maybe I'm wrong. And I will judge thee as woman that... I'm not saying everybody. He's clothed us in his righteousness. I think we'll appear before him in white. I think everyone else will be naked. That's how I think. I mean, you know, I might be wrong, but... And I will break thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy, because that is what Leviticus requires from those who or unfaithful in marriage. And I will also give thee into the hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place. Eminent means like the high places, kind of the place that they've built up. These shrines is what it is. And they'll break down the high place. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare, and shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with swords. And they shall burn thy house with fire and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women, and I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou shalt give no hire any more. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet and will be no more angry, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but thou hast fretted me. Fretted me? Yeah. Yeah. Agitated. What? They gave God agita? Yeah. His heart's involved. He's not distant or un. I love thee. I've married you. I've established you. I've taken you unto myself. Oh, you're going with somebody else? You're gonna leave me now? What? Okay. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. And he's all cool and he don't care, right? He's just God. He don't care. Not at all. No. You've fretted me, he says. You've agitated me in all these things. Behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thy head, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. Behold, every one that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. We say the apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. Oh, we say, like father, like son. It's the same thing. That's what he's saying here, like mother, like daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter. Well, who's your mother? Well, she's a Hittite. Doing abominably. Thou art thy mother's daughter, and loathed her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite. Your father was an Amorite. And thine eldest sister is Samaria. And she's been taken off into captivity. You should have learned when I took her off into Assyrian captivity. You should have took notes and learned something. Thine eldest sister Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy youngest sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Why is it left hand, right hand? Because facing, to get your orientation in this land, you face the orient or the east, the sun rising. That was the front. So left hand would be north, Samaria, the northern kingdom. And the right hand would be Sodom and Gomorrah. So thy dwelleth thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But if that were a very little thing, thou was corrupted more than they in all their ways. Who? Your sisters, Sodom, and your sister, Samaria. And there, look at what happened to Sodom. God said, you didn't take notes about that? Look what happened to Samaria. Assyrian captivity. You didn't take notes? You didn't learn anything? I'm serious about sin. It's a bad thing. It's a bad enterprise. Don't select that. You haven't walked like them. You've done worse. See, this is God making his case. Why do you think I rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and give you a hall pass? Why do you think that is? Job, Noah, and Daniel couldn't deliver you at this point. They could only deliver themselves. You haven't done what they've done. You've done worse. As I live, verse 48, saith the Lord, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. We got a visit here. Listen, if I go over a few minutes, please forgive me. This is an important verse. Why? Because our gay friends all use this. God didn't rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. This is what God's problem was with, and it says it right here in your Bible. Their problem was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Kind of like America. And she didn't straighten the hand of the poor and needy. You know what they didn't have? They didn't have a food cupboard. God said, that's it. And he just rains down fire and brimstone all of Sodom and Gomorrah because they don't give to the poor. Yeah, if you had a food pantry, I think maybe I would have spared you. That's what... No. Stop that. Stop that. That's crazy thinking. Read the next verse. They were haughty and committed abomination before me, and therefore I took them away as I saw good. Why? Because of the abomination. Listen, I sent angels there, right? They wanted to rape them. They wanted to gang rape the angels that I sent there. God said I had a belly full, okay? That's way over the top. That's why God rained. The angels came. What happened? Send them out that we may know them. Well, we just want to sit and have tea and discuss. No, we want to have sodomy with these men. And fire and brimstone later, God saying, can you hear me now? It wasn't because they just, what led to this severe perversion, this abomination, God calls it abomination. What led to that was their pride, their abundance, their affluence, their idle time, their all these dalliances that led to perversion. And that's why Sodom and Gomorrah judged. Because they all use that. Oh, see, that's why God's case was they weren't considering the poor. Read another verse there. That's what I would tell the guy or the lady, whoever tried to get that by. Thou also, verse 52, which hast judged thy sisters, hear thine own shame for thy sins that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than you. He's saying Samaria and Sodom is more righteous than you. Be thou confounded also and bear thy shame in that thou hast justified thy sisters. Compared to your sisters, Samaria and Sodom, they're looking pretty good comparatively. You've justified them is what he's saying. Because they could always say, well, at least I ain't as bad as Jerusalem is, and they would be right. That's the language. That's what God's saying. When I shall bring again their captivity, wow, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them, that thou mayest bear thine own shame and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, and that thou art a comfort unto them. When thy sisters Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former state. A promise of restoration here. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride. Why? Because, you know, when they had priests in Jerusalem doing temple sacrifice, they're probably saying, well, at least we're not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. But they would be wrong about that. Why? Because their sin was different. They sinned against greater light. You may do stuff that's not half as bad as your neighbor, but you know Jesus. You know better than that. When we sin, we go into it with our eyes open. We can say, oh, I didn't know, I didn't realize that, you know, adultery was wrong, Lord. I thought, well, I don't know what I was thinking. No, it's we're responsible for what we know. We're responsible to act on it. And God considers our sin sinful. It's not like, you know, let's keep going. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride, verse 57, before thy wickedness was discovered or uncovered, as at the time of thy reproach, all the daughters of Samaria and all that around about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about, thou hast borne thy lewdness and thy abomination, saith the Lord. Now, I'm glad there's only five verses left, because I've had about enough of this. Have you had enough of this? Well, God's making this indictment, and he's making it at length. He doesn't want to give you like a half a verse. You could have accidentally, you know, been thinking about something else, slid by without. He's building his case, right? Thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which has despised the oath in breaking the covenant. I'm going to deal with you according to your cheating heart. Nevertheless, I love neverthelesses in the Bible after a bit like this. It can't be bad now. It's been nothing but bad. Now, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. That's ridiculous. Can I suggest this? I don't want to get struck down by lightning. God is ridiculous. His love for you and for me is ludicrous. He says, I hate the putting away, and he's not one to lead the charge. You've cheated on me. That's it. You're done. I've had a belly full. I'm done with you forever. Nevertheless, is the language. I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. I made some promises, God's saying. I'm an honorable God. I keep my word. I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. This is incredible. I don't know what to say. When I read stuff like this, I'm floored. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. He wants us to be ashamed of sin. He wants us to come to repentance. He doesn't run his stuff by us just so we'll blush, burst into flames, and die in ashes. He brings our sin to our face so that we would repent, we'd turn around. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant, not according to your word, is what he's saying. I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I'm going to establish my covenant. After all that, she's spreading her feet, opening her feet, as you were saying, for every passerby, paying them for her insatiable. And he's saying, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix this. Incredible. Just incredible. What an awesome God. Praise his holy name. that thou mayest remember and be confounded, never open thy mouth and any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. I'm going to make it right, even though you've broken it. Daddy can fix it. I love that about God. So you had a bad spell? Listen, I got a great idea. Repent, throw yourself on his mercy. He loves to forgive. He loves to be gracious and sweep you up into his arms. And just, we don't forgive ourselves nearly as well as God forgives us. We like to beat ourselves up and break ourselves over the coal. I think that's healthy only in this. When I remember how miserable I was last time, I really did something dastardly. If I can remember it the next time, that would be helpful. So that shamefacedness that I had, if I can recall how bad I felt, that's going to help me make the right choice this time. But other than that, I don't think there's any sense in beating yourself up in this. There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He's not condemning. So if I'm condemning, even myself, I'm out of step with what he's doing. My righteousness is established in him. He's given us power to overcome sin. Walk in that power, walk in that victory, and we're not worried about all these things. Okay, let's stand and pray. And Matt, I still think we need a song after all that. So let's have some, let's pray. Father God, we just thank and praise you for you're a righteous judge, and we won't accuse you of being unrighteous. But at the end of the day, Lord, you're forgiving and you're good and you're gracious, and your power to restore awes us. We want to be like you too, Lord. We want to be forgiving. We don't want to hold people's sins against them forever and ever. We want to forgive our sins, even as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And we want to be gracious. We want to represent well, and we want to be like you. And that relationships are very important to you. Help us to not easily dispose our relationships. And Lord, as we've sinned against you, that we may come back to you and reconnect. That's what you want. Help us to get these lessons down. They're hard to teach, Lord, but now that we've been through them, help that it would help. In Jesus' name, amen.